In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that most of you have heard about what has happened in California at the Bethel Church in Redding, California over this past week. A 2-year-old girl, daughter of the mother who was in the music ministry there, and her father, who was a leader of the church, died. She died unexpectedly. Now, this church did not belong to any particular denomination. It was a Pentecostal type church. It had some strange beliefs. And the parents asked that the people of this church, which is known around the world, would pray that their daughter would be raised up from death. And they went 5 or 6 days praying that this little girl would be brought back to life. And people all over the world were praying the same thing. Their thoughts were, what a marvelous testimony this would be to Jesus Christ when the girl was raised. But if you've been keeping up with this story, you know that she was not raised from the dead. After about 6 days, they decided it was time to have a memorial service. The Lord did not act upon their prayers. Now, in the Bible, in several places, the dead are revivified, that is, brought back to life. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament, in the Gospels with Jesus. It happened with Paul when Eutyches fell asleep as Paul was preaching a long sermon late into the night. And he fell out of a window, hit the pavement below, and died. Paul restored his life, or I should say, the Holy Spirit restored his life. And the people of this church believed that whatever happened, you know, in the Bible in the days of old could be expected to happen today. That God's people were missing out on a great blessing because they no longer believed that God restored the dead to life when requested to. Well, sadly, that's a false view of the way God works. And I think all of us can understand the desperation and grief of this little girl's parents. But still, the Bible does not indicate that God can be expected to work that way at our demand, and even a minority of the time. Now, don't be mistaken. The dead in Christ shall be raised again. Lazarus was resuscitated, restored to life, as was the Jairus' daughter. But they had to face death again. But when Christ returns, all the promises of victory over death, the promise of God to you, the promise of your baptism, the promise of your own resurrection will be fulfilled. Not just on a small scale, but on a large scale. All Christians who have lived and died in the faith, all those who trusted in God's promises to bring a Messiah into the world to defeat the devil and overcome him, to overcome sin and death, will be fulfilled. And you have that to look forward to. That is why when death comes into your life, either the death of a loved one or as you face your own death, you can do so not without grieving, but with confidence that God will one day act mightily, act universally to raise up the dead in Christ to a life beyond, a life of peace and bliss and joy beyond all description. And that the body laid in the grave will be raised up just as Christ was raised. God makes a lot of promises in the Holy Scriptures. And ultimately, these promises are all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We heard in today's reading from Isaiah that famous prophecy, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign, Ahaz, you doubter. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and miraculously bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." One of the things that Matthew does in the infancy narratives of his gospel, and that means the first several chapters dealing with the birth of Jesus and its immediate aftermath, one of the things Matthew does is say, "Thus it happened to fulfill the word of the prophet," and then he quotes the prophetic word that was fulfilled in Jesus. And that happens today in the gospel reading. We read how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. In Judaism of that time, an engagement, a betrothal, was binding. It was binding as marriage, and one did not carelessly break off an engagement. So when Joseph found out that Mary, his betrothed, was with child, was pregnant, he was perplexed. What was he to do? He knew that this child she had conceived was not his, because he was a righteous man. He had not approached her sexually yet. Natural reason said, well, there must be some other man involved. Joseph was greatly troubled by these things. He pondered what to do, and thus he resolved to break off the betrothal, to divorce Mary quietly so he would not put her to shame. He again was dumbfounded by this, as anyone would be, because he knew Mary to be a virtuous young woman. We're told, though, that as Joseph considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream with a message. And this was the message: "Joseph, son of David." Joseph was of the Davidic line through which the Messiah would come. "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't worry that she has committed adultery with a man. No, Joseph, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. No human being involved other than Mary." She heard the word and promise of Gabriel that she would conceive miraculously when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she would give birth to a son whose name would be great, who would inherit the throne of his father David, and he would have an everlasting kingdom. Mary said, "How can this be? As you know, seeing that I have not slept with a man. And again, Gabriel explained to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb and give birth to the Son of the Most High God. Well, the angel of the Lord was sent to Joseph in his perplexity and his trouble to speak a comforting word to him, and a word of promise that certainly was fulfilled. The angel of the Lord concluded his message in this way: Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Aramaic word, or the Hebrew word, that is translated Jesus is Yeshua. It's the name that we are familiar with as Joshua. Remember Joshua, the successor to Moses? Moses, representing the law, was unable to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He could only gaze upon it from afar. But Yeshua, Joshua, Moses' successor, was used by God to lead the people into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that was an exceedingly good land in which the Lord God would provide them with everything they needed in to dwell in this land abundantly. Well, here is a second Joshua, a second Yeshua, a second Jesus. And this Jesus will not lead the people out of a physical earthly captivity in Egypt, a physical earthly bondage to tyranny, but rather shall deliver his people from their sins. The far greater liberation, the far greater deliverance, to be set free from sin, death, and the devil. And the devil is the greatest tyrant of all. We read about King Herod, who ordered the slaughter of the innocents trying to get to Jesus. Well, Herod was a satanic figure, just as Pharaoh was a satanic figure. And it took someone appointed by God to overcome Herod and overcome Pharaoh. And the one who overcomes sin, death, and the devil for you is this Jesus Christ, whose nativity we will celebrate in just a couple of days. But wait a minute. He came to deliver us from sins, to save us from our sins. But do we still sin? I think everyone here would reply in the affirmative. Yes, we still sin. We daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So maybe our Lord's deliverance from sin is somehow incomplete. Maybe because we still sin, we are like the couple in California who lost their child, who are disappointed because the Lord did not restore that child to life. Well, it's not the same thing. Jesus has delivered you from your sins because he carried your sins in his own holy flesh upon the cross. Remember, he is the one who takes away the world's sin. He is the one who takes away your sin. And because your sin has been taken away by this Jesus, you can look forward to the resurrection of the body on the last day. You can look forward to being in the presence of the triune God when he calls you out of this world. You can look forward to the bliss and joy and peace and fulfillment and all the satisfactions of heaven all because of this little baby conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary, whose name was called Jesus. Now here we have that fulfillment motif that Matthew uses so frequently in his gospel. All this, all these things that Matthew has just described about the conception of Jesus Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew provides us with an explanatory note. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Think about how you were conceived some 9 months before your birth. So Jesus was conceived, taking upon himself the human nature of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit with no man involved. Think of your birth and remember that Jesus too was born. You were born to two sinful parents. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, was without sin. Think about the life you have lived with its frustrations, its pains, its anxieties, its worries, its sins. Well, your Savior Jesus, whose conception and birth we read about today, lived this very same life that you do, yet without sin. And he understands. As true man, he understands the frustrations of your life. He was tempted in all ways as you are, yet without sin. So you are enabled to come to him, to come to his throne of grace, to find help in time of need. Thanks be to God for that. This Jesus is not remote from you. He is God with you. God with you in your baptism. He is God with you in the sacrament of the altar, in which he gives you his body and blood that were conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary for the forgiveness of all of your sins. God with you. That's who Jesus is. That's why he was born. That's why he did for you what you could not do for yourself. He saved you from your sins. He has delivered you. He has redeemed you. He has set you free from sin, death, and the devil. And you will rise again when he returns, never to face death again, never to face sin again, never to face the frustrations of life in this fallen world, the disappointments of life in this fallen world, the sorrows of life in this fallen world. Joseph was troubled and probably saddened when he found out that Mary was with child. But the Lord comforted him through the message of the angel of the Lord. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. You have a calling, Joseph, to adopt this baby as your own, to exercise the responsibilities of a father by naming him, to raise him up in the way that he should go. For he will save you from your sins, Joseph, just as he would save Mary. just as he would save all the faithful who looked forward to the coming of the Christ, and all of us who look forward to his return at the end of the age. That's why we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Come with your blessing. Come with your peace. Come with your salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.